dawns on me is, as we're praying, that it is just an incredible metaphor for our lives of faith and the interaction that we have with Jesus at those points where we feel both that we're on fire with the pain and the struggles and the junk that comes along in our everyday existence, but then also after, even after the fire is burnt out and the crisis is at least past and we're just left sort of empty sometimes. It's a pretty apt metaphor for our Christian life in a lot of ways. We're at a neat intersection today. We just finished a series on how we understand God's Word. We spent a few weeks on it, looking at it from a bunch of different angles and coming down to the idea that the written Word and the inner Word, the Holy Spirit, kind of testify to the life of Jesus, the living Word, and how we are supposed to be conformed to that life, that we actually are to become like Jesus. And we spent a lot of time looking at that and learning how to become a community that is being conformed into the likeness of Christ and behaving like citizens of the kingdom together. We're going to take a little deeper walk into that for today, and it comes at the intersection of this high holy holiday called Valentine's Day, right? This ordained by God, the one day of the year that we're supposed to express love and appreciation for humans. Anybody? Okay, somebody's comfortable with that back there. Okay, good, good. So we're going to be looking at this guy's writing. It's a letter written by a guy named James. The consensus is that he is the brother of Jesus. Around the time that this letter is being written, we have this understanding that he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the first gathering, right, from which all of these other believers are sent out, and the Jesus movement begins to spread all over the known world. We're going to be looking into his writing, and the background on this, he writes this letter. The consensus is that it's this guy writing this letter, and in the first chapter, it talks about who he's writing it to, because letters are written by somebody to somebody for a reason. James says that he's writing this letter to all of God's people, that spread out all over the known world, at the diaspora. So however they've been spread out, whether it's persecution or opportunity, right, these believers have spread out all over the world. And we think primarily talking to Jewish believers, culturally Jewish Christians at the time. And he's writing this letter a little bit as encouragement, but there's a lot in it that doesn't feel encouraging. I'll be honest, as we kind of dig into it, we're not going to feel super excellent about these people, or maybe even a little bit about ourselves for a while. So unlike the intersection of, yeah, digging into God's Word and the all the love and the warm fuzzies of Valentine's Day, it should be the icing on the cake, but it might feel a little bit more like a grain of sand in a tender place, if you will, an irritant a little bit for us today. But I want to I want you to just go with it, because by the end, I think you'll find some encouragement. I do, and I hope that you will share in that encouragement with me. So I think it's important for us to dig in before we get into the verses that we will actually be immersing ourselves in today. I want to read a section from the first chapter of this book. We're going to be in the second chapter, from the first chapter of this letter. You'll see how everything kind of comes together, at least initially here, our jumping off point. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word." Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." You catching this? Don't just be hearers of the word, right? Be doers of the word. If you aren't participating in this life, conforming to the word, right, as we talked about over the last few weeks. You're like someone that looks at yourself in the mirror, goes away, and immediately forgets what you look like. It's kind of a heavy opening, right, for this. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. So there's a bunch of we could just spend a couple of months right here in these few verses, but there's a couple of pieces to point out, right? One, he's talking about the word, and we understand that our relationship, we have a relationship with the word, right? Not just the written word, not just the inner word, the Holy Spirit, but with the living word, Jesus, and we're to become like him, we're to live like him and live as God's family and community. So James is again, both encouraging these people spread out all over the place, but also maybe yanking the chain back a little bit. Maybe recognizing that there's some instances here where perhaps we've forgotten about this. He says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The word here for perfect that is used, it's like gives kind of the idea of this is perfect for you. Like it's perfection towards a purpose. Like my wife is perfect for me. My wife is, I told you, Valentine's Day. Come on, babe, you're perfect for me. This is the idea of the word that is being used here. Not like perfect in terms of there's no flaw in it, but it's perfect for something. So this law that is perfect, a person that fulfills it, this law that continues in it and is blessed by it, the person that fulfills it, they fulfill the purpose they were created for if we follow this perfect law, right? Because it's perfect for us towards an end, that we would become like Jesus, that we would become the people that we were meant to become. Obedience to this law leads us to our identity. It leads us to, in a sense, I know this word is strange, but to our destiny. This is what all of this is leading towards. So James is setting up this conversation that we're about to have about this perfect law, about it being related to the word. Don't just read it. Don't just hear it. Do it, right? Be obedient to it. Allow it to fashion you into its own image. And this law that we're talking about, we're not talking about the Old Testament law necessarily, or the Ten Commandments. We're talking about something, on one sense, it's bigger than that, and in another sense, it's much more simple, much more narrow. We're going to encounter that as we get into our scripture for the day. But I wanted to make sure that you understood the context that we're about to read into. We're reading someone's mail, essentially. Some people think that the content of this letter of James really is a sermon or two different sermons that were written down and then circulated, which was a common thing that happened in those days. So we're reading a letter by someone to someone, all of these believers spread out all over the place, for a purpose or for several purposes. Whatever purpose lands with you today, that's the purpose that was intended for you today. And this is how we read letters, right? How we take in the communication matters. So James, as we jump into the second chapter of James, John, forgive me. Did you give me? You did. It's hiding. Got the power now. James 2, 1 through 13. So we're going to creep on in this letter, and it's going to give us an idea of what's going on in that moment, some cultural things, and we'll lift those out as we go. But this part of the letter reads this: my dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. It's a pretty good word. Don't let public opinion influence this. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I know I ask questions that I expect you to answer a lot of times. This one, just keep it inside. What does that mean for you to let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith? Christ-originated faith, not public opinion-originated faith. What does it mean for you? Hold on to that, because we're about to read somebody's mail. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir, this is the best seat in the house." And either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row." Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? Told you this wasn't going to be super happy icing on the cake Valentine's Day message, but we're going to get to love in a little bit. Obviously, James is speaking about something specific going on here. Some specific issues. So, if you just read it with me, a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit, a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Here's the best place, you sit here," and to the person that's not so snappily dressed, maybe smells a little, why don't you go sit in the back, or why don't you sit in the lobby, maybe even. What are we looking at? What's happening right now? Not a rhetorical question. What's happening? What's the cultural issue that James is starting with in this part of the letter? Stereotyping? What else? I see lips moving. You're freaking me out. I see lips moving, but I can't hear you. Nice. Materialism? What else? Say again? Socioeconomic status is being called out. Is there some value statement already starting to happen here? Who's better? In the letter, who's James suggesting people are thinking is better? There, I freed you from all social awkwardness. Who gets the best seat? The rich man. Who gets put out in the lobby? Right, you got it. Some favoritism is happening here. Actually, don't read that. This doesn't happen, does it? Favoritism, stereotyping. That's sarcasm. A couple of church plants ago, I was sitting with a group of leaders. The church was just getting started. We're sitting around this round table, seven or eight of us, and I asked this question to them. Who wouldn't feel welcome here? And I was trying to get them to a point of sort of a group awareness of the kind of vibe that we put off, of the kind of language that we use, the way we dress. Like, who wouldn't, like, walk in here and feel like they could belong? That's the question that I was asking. But I learned a valuable lesson about communication, that it's not just how I ask it, it's how they receive it. And this is what started to happen. The person to my left responded first. They said, "I don't like black people. Black people wouldn't be welcome here." Uh-oh. Right? One of those things they teach you in public speaking, like, know the answer to the question before you ask it. I'm still learning this. I'm like, I'm hoping that the next person will rescue the exercise. So I'm like, thank you very much. Next. But before the next person can answer, the same person said, "I don't like Arabs. I don't like people that smoke, people that drink, people that have babies that aren't married. She started going down the list of all the people that she wouldn't welcome into the church. And here's what happened. When she finished or took a deep breath, whatever it was, the next person jumped on the bandwagon and added their person that they wouldn't welcome into the church. And the next person did the same thing. And by the time we ran around the circle, seven or eight of us, not a single one of us in the circle would have been welcomed in the church that God was starting amongst us. And this deep realization hit me, oh my gosh. Like, public opinion maybe, stereotype definitely, materialism okay, kind of, right? This idea that there are people that belong and then there are people that don't belong. And what is that based on? Now, James is definitely pointing out this socioeconomic status, right? There's rich people and there's poor people, but in this time, we know there's a ton of conversation about who's clean, who's not clean, right? Who's socially appropriate to be around and who isn't. And all of these things influenced the church, and it influenced these people that were spread out all over the place trying to live the Jesus way, trying to take the word that they'd heard and put it into practice. So James is speaking to them, and I would say speaking directly to that small group of leaders that were gathered around that table so many years ago, and maybe speaking to some of us today. Mentioned the grain of sand earlier. This may be where it starts to get a little irritating. Rhetorical question, don't answer out loud. Who's not welcome here? Who doesn't belong here? In John 17, Jesus prays this prayer. He asks that the body, his believers, his followers, his friends, that we would be one like he and the Father are one. That we would be found in him like he is found in the Father. There aren't any barriers. There aren't any lines of distinction between who can belong and who can't. Jesus himself prayed this prayer. And here is James writing into this context where that is clearly being overlooked. The church should be the one place, the one group of people on the planet where those distinctions, those stereotypes, those value statements or judgments, the materialism, it should be the one place where that doesn't matter, where that doesn't happen. Can somebody say amen? I know it's heavy. There's going to be some encouragement coming, I promise. But can you feel this, the weight of this? When I ask the question, I know you tried not to picture the people or the person in your mind who wouldn't belong, but some of you, they came to mind pretty quick. I'm not going to suggest that any of this is you, but I'm just going to talk about briefly some of the people that I know are commonly referred to as not welcome here. Republicans, Democrats, depending on what side of the aisle you sit on. Right? We have an amazing ministry in this town that gives excellent care for women that are considering abortion, and for some of those same women that have gone through with it and need care afterwards. But many of us would say, that woman, that couple is not welcome because they've violated some standard. They've corrupted something that we hold at a level that is too much for us to bear. Who else? Don't speak. But who else wouldn't be welcome? We all have these pieces, right? We all have these places in our heart where somebody's hurt us, or we've become passionate about the pain in someone else's life, and automatically, if you hurt somebody, you're not welcome. If you violate my standard, you're not welcome. We're in a super politically charged environment, very polarized, very, very partisan, not just in politics, but in so many other ways. J- James is writing into the same kind of context. Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? Isn't it clear that God operates quite differently? He chose the world's down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. The down and out. Insert whatever description or characterization you want for down and out. He chose them, the vulnerable, the pushed out, the marginalized. All the poor and powerless, as we sung earlier. God chose them, an object lesson for everyone else. He chose them as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges, something, Terry Wardle, I'm gonna badly paraphrase this, but an amazing statement I heard him say, I've heard him say a few times. This idea that you and I have the same rights and privileges from the moment we believe, from the moment we belong in the same way that Jesus does. By adoption, we have the same status that Jesus does by birth. All of us. James is writing into this context, the kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God. And here it is, we're abusing these same citizens. This is the context that James is writing into. How bad do we feel about these people that are receiving this letter, that are hearing it read in the market, in the synagogues, right? Oh man, they're feeling the heat. James is writing about this abuse of power, right? It's corrosive. You belong, you sit here. You, not so much, you sit here. The kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God, and here you are abusing these same citizens. Grain of sand, grain of sand, grain of sand. Then he continues to kind of draw the line, right? Kind of connecting back to this idea of allowing public opinion and its influence to dictate how we live out our faith. He's referring back to the public. He's referring back to how this seems to work. Isn't it the high and mighty who exploit you, who use the courts to rob you blind? Aren't they the ones who scorn the new name, Christian, used in your baptisms? Listen, this was a common thing that went down. By the way, the original language here that we've translated here for new name, it's in the same context, this new name that we take on, Christian, at our baptism, it's in the same context of taking on the name of our spouse, getting married and taking on their name, right? Or a child being born and taking on the name of their parents. This is the context. James is writing into this sense, this idea that these people that get their way, they push their way, the public opinion, these are the same people that kind of rip on. They make it feel dirty and insulting to be called Christian, to be called by the name that we receive in the covenant. At baptism, the name that we receive as we become sons and daughters of the King. He's drawing this line. Hopefully you got it. Hopefully you got it. Public opinion, not a good teacher for how to conform to the Word, as evidenced by how it's valued for them and for us, because all too often we are part of the public opinion too. Well, here it comes. How can any of us stand up under this? This sounds awful. Pastor, why are you bringing us down on such a lovely day? It sounds all too complicated. How do we know if we're allowing public opinion to influence how we live this out? How do we know if we're being more than just hearers of the word? James makes it really easy for us, as tough as he is. By the way, I didn't mention this. In James's letter, page for page, there are more references and quotations from the teaching of Jesus than any other New Testament writing. So this isn't just a guy that's hacked off about the world and how it's affecting things. This guy is literally sending out the words of Jesus again and again, over and over again, more than any other New Testament writer, page for page. This powerful stuff. So James comes to this moment in the letter, and he says this: "You do well when you complete the royal rule of the Scriptures. Love others as you love yourself." Have we heard this before? In Mark, Mark, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, someone that is caught up in the law, an expert in the law, what's the greatest commandment, trying to trip Jesus up? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you've got. And then the second one is like it, and that's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets, all of them hang on this. They're all fulfilled in this. If you would do these things, you really have nothing. Nothing to second guess, nothing to worry about. And here James is repeating this. You do well when you complete the royal rule of the Scriptures, to love others as you love yourself. That seems to be the sticky wicket, doesn't it? Loving others like we love ourselves. We've talked about this word love before. I mean, we hear it a lot. Valentine's Day, we hear love. We hear this. I should have brought the box that the candy came in, the big red heart, right, that we got on Valentine's Day. And I think there's a sense that this is sort of the curative, right? This sort of removes the mystery from the Christian life in some ways, and how to follow Jesus. What is the Jesus way? To love others like you love yourself. Like I said, the sticky wicket is, how do we do that? How do we love ourselves? Do we love ourselves? Do we know what that means, really? James is writing into this toxic environment, this cultural kind of thing that only happened back then, doesn't happen anymore, right? This toxic environment where all of this influence and these stereotypes and these preferences and favoritism are all spinning around. If you believe like me, then you belong. If you talk like me, then you can participate in this conversation. All of that stuff that continues today, James is writing into, and the curative is this: if you just love each other the way that you love yourselves, you would do well. The royal law. This is it. The second is like it, Jesus himself says. And if we would just do this, we would do well. James kind of continues on in the text. He talks about sort of playing up to the special people, to the people that are approved, to the people that we sort of put up on the pedestal, that we pay special attention to them, somehow thinking that we're going to get special attention back, somehow that's going to make us belong. I don't know. James talks about that, and he says, listen, for those of you that are trying to do this through the law, you can't pick and choose which parts of the law that you follow, that you uphold. If you yeah, he did say don't murder. He also said don't commit adultery. So if you commit murder but don't commit adultery, is that okay? Right? This is how confusing this all could be if we're trying to make sense of how we're living the Jesus way, how we're being doers of the word, not just hearers of it. It gets kind of complicated if we're keeping score. It gets kind of complicated if we're putting people up on a pedestal that don't even honor, most of the time, honor the name of Jesus, our our family name. And yet we allow them to steer how we feel. We allow them to steer how we behave. We allow them to steer where we invest our time. My goodness, if you want to see examples of this, you ever heard of Facebook? Anybody ever on Facebook? The Facebooks? Maybe that's a different way of saying it. You might recognize it now. Well, you get on there. Talk about public opinions. Talk about the influence of the of I'm confessing to you right now, this is my big problem. If you were to ask me who doesn't belong here, my broken heart, my imperfect person would say the people that say other people don't belong. And I feel about and treat those people that say those things the same way that they treat and feel about the people they say that don't belong. So I'm no better. I'm confessing that right now. But this thing stinks. It just does. All of us have the same name. The same rights, the same belonging, the same inheritance. Whether we smell funny or not. Whether our skin is one shade or another. Whether we speak one language or a different one. This is the law of love. We can wrestle all day long, and we will, for years to come, our whole lives, and how to love ourselves. But James simplifies things, and this is where the encouragement is for you and for me today. The simplification is, if we would just love our neighbor, if we would just love others, if we would just focus on welcoming them, all of them, then we're good. We're good. There's some nuances here and there, but basically, generally, this is it. If we're a people that's being conformed to the Word, becoming a community under the influence of the Word, not the influence of public opinion and the way things get steered one way or the other, depending on who's in power or what's popular or what fad is happening socially. Oh, my goodness. The encouragement. Well, he tells us that we are to talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. So if you're confused about how to act, once more, if you just follow the royal rule, the royal law of love, if you talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by that rule, because that's the one that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Guys, this isn't God's kind mercy to us. The language here is about our kind mercy towards one another. And it really is more specific that it talks about the word that's translated here gives the connotation of how we would treat someone else that we would see as down and out. Because there's an action to it, the kind mercy, there's an action to this, how we would respond to the down and out, how we would respond to the other, how we would respond to the one that isn't as popular, that doesn't think like the rest of us, how we would respond to the one that doesn't smell like the rest of us, right? How we would respond to the one that doesn't have the same set of social problems that we have. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. So here's the encouragement, grain of sand also, hopefully, maybe, that produces a pearl later on, the whole oyster thing. If you let this marinate, if you let it stir you up, if you let it kind of embed itself in your thinking, it will steer how you treat other people. It might even change how you think about yourself in the scope of all of this. The encouragement is, not that it's simple, Maybe that it is simple. Not that it's easy. The encouragement in following Jesus, the encouragement in conforming to the word, is not that it's easy, but that it's simple. There's not a whole lot of mystery to this. And so as we go out of here today, still in this pretty toxic world, still in this environment where we're getting pushed at from all sides on what to think and what to believe, and as the church even, where to put our voice, where to extend our thoughts, what we say about other people, this is simple. If we would talk and act like this is the law, like this rule, love others like we love ourselves, if we would just do that, we would be fine, as James says. Then James, I'm blaming it all on him, by the way, today. James finishes out this chapter with this gut punch, saying something along the lines of your faith without works is dead. Your faith without kind mercy is dead. Your faith, apart from loving others like you love yourself, is dead. It's meaningless. It's lifeless. It's like a body without a spirit, Scripture tells us. So happy Valentine's Day as you take this home, and I realize it was heavy. But I'm hoping that it gives you a little point of reference as you steer through social media, as you listen to the news at night or catch up with it online, of what you allow in, of what you allow to steer your behavior, of what you allow to steer how you think about other people. Man, why is it that I'm standing here talking and the list of people that don't belong and aren't welcome just keep flooding my head? We're just so divided. And I'm praying that this is something that you can hold on to, an encouragement, an encouraging word, that you could hold on to this. Maybe not even so much for the sake of others, but for your own sake. For what spins around in your own head. If you would follow the royal law of love, you do well. You be blessed, James says. I'm going to call the band back up. And as they do, I'll tell you that meeting that we had around that table where we asked the question who wouldn't be welcome here, and that it kind of got away from us, that church, that conversation started a host of conversations, a whole bunch of them, that steered the course of the life of that church plant till it became this place where anyone could walk in off the street at any point in time and be welcomed and be loved. And it became this space where everyone was loved, regardless of how you smelled. And we had some smelly people in there. Regardless of your politics, regardless of your language, your native tongue, it became that place. And I hope that today, popping this conversation from a different perspective might steer us towards this more, that we might become more welcoming, that we might become this space where people can belong on their first day as much as any of the rest of us. We follow the royal law of love. We do well. Let's pray. Oh, God, I know.